Slide, thank you. We're almost in sync here. There we go. Okay, we're in sync. An offer you couldn't possibly refuse, right? On your sermon notes, you will find the words to John 3:16, or you will see them hopefully up here on the overhead. And invite you, we're going to read these together with me. And we want to focus this morning on God's irresistible, irrefusable offer that is given to us in Jesus Christ. God's astounding offer of life with Him, which is the focus of John 3:16. So, let's read this out loud together, get it in our minds. All right, here we go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right on. For God so loved the world. Let's say that together. For God so loved the world. And that is us, right? And the truth of that statement is so simple, and yet it boggles the mind. It is so easy to say, and yet it's so hard to wrap our minds and our hearts around, that God loves us. You know, maybe God's love is hard to understand because many of us struggle with seeing ourselves as lovable. Now, why should God love me? I can't even love myself. Maybe we hear about God's kind of love, but in life we've been shown quite the opposite of that. And yet the truth remains. God loves us, each one of us. No matter what we may think of ourselves, no matter what others may think of us, no matter what our sins may be or what our attitude is towards God, whether we accept the truth of God's love or not, God really does love us. And you can put your own name there. Right? Each of us is a part of that world that God loves, that Jesus came for. For God so loves Steve or Bill or Daniel or Kathy or Sheila. God loves, all right? And you put your name there. Go ahead and try that, all right? Just say God loves and put your name there. Just say it. God. You guys are not sure about that. Okay, try it one more time, a little louder. Here, just a little more emphasis. God loves Steve. Man. So what does it mean that God loves us? One definition of love that I've heard that Steve the Younger shares is that love, quote, love takes the initiative to act sacrificially to meet a need. Love takes the initiative to act sacrificially to meet a need. God loves. And that means that God initiates. Let's say that together. God initiates. The initiative to love, it comes from within God. Anyone know who this is? Bonus question. Anyone know who this is? Oh, come on, you guys. You didn't get Joe Isuzu, and then... It's somebody. Thank you. This is Dick Hillis, all right? Dick Hillis was a missionary to China, and he founded what is now OC International, which is a mission organization. Has about 500 missionaries in about 65 countries around the world. Dick Hillis, he died in 2005, just up the street here, up 99 in Ripon, back in 2005. He wrote this book, Love is a Costly Thing. And in that book, he writes about a dying mother, and she's dying with her arms around this tiny little baby girl. And Dick writes, quote, as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she might live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully, and then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. And though the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few moments, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped, but her little girl lived. Love takes the initiative to act sacrificially to meet a need. And sometimes we see examples of God's kind of love lived out in others, like in the mother. Love that's sacrificial, that gives outrageously. Love that is committed beyond reason. Love that simply goes beyond what we can wrap our minds around. God's love is undeserved. It's unearnable. God doesn't need to love us. Love initiates with God because God is love. He simply chooses to love us. In John 3:16, Jesus goes on. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God gave Jesus, which means that God acts. Let's say that together. God acts. God in his love for us gave his own Son. You know, we have three sons. And I love each one of them very much. Can't begin to imagine sacrificing one of them for a friend, or especially not an enemy. Probably appreciate hearing that. How many of us would give our son to die, especially our only son? Remember Abraham? Now, there was no higher proof of Abraham's love for God than when he gave God his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. A while back, I read about a family that was reduced to absolute starvation, and the only possibility of preserving life was to sell one of their children into slavery. And the hunger was unbearable, and the children just constantly pleading for bread, for food, was tearing their parents' hearts apart. And so they considered this. Okay, imagine the desperation. Sell a child into slavery. But which child? They had four sons. Not the firstborn, because that was the heir. That was the future patriarch of the family. And the second one was so much like the father, it couldn't have been done. And the third was like the mother. The youngest was the baby, and how could they part with the baby of the family? And so they concluded that it was better for all of them to die together than to part with one of their children. Can you feel the struggle in that family? You know, there's an old story about Newt Rockne. Remember Newt Rockne? Good, we're getting more nods now. That's good, okay? Joe Azusa we panned on, right? Dick Hillis, maybe. But Newt Rockne, we know him, right? Win one for the Gipper. Former football coach of Notre Dame, right? Rockne designed this play where both guards, and the center, they pull to block the ball carrier, which left this huge hole in the middle of the offensive line. And so it was the quarterback's job to block all the big linemen who came pouring through that hole. In other words, the play was suicide for the quarterback, okay? And one day, Rockne was explaining this play to a fellow coach when the coach stopped Rockne in the midst of that explanation and asked him, "So how effective has that play been?" And Rockne admitted he didn't know, because no quarterback of his had ever been stupid enough to call that play. It is beyond comprehension that the God of billions of galaxies would humble himself to become one of us and take upon himself all of our weaknesses and shame. But God is God. And that's exactly what he did. God does that for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. See, that's desperate need. Sin is self-destructive. Sin is suicide, spiritual suicide. Sin separates us from God. And there we are, totally separated from God, without any hope of anything different, while we're living in our sins, and God demonstrates his own love towards us, sacrificially, unimaginably, in that Christ died for us. I want to take that thought with me, of God giving us. Let's go one step further with that. Jesus, for 3 years, has been purposefully moving around the countryside of Judah, going down from the south up into the southern Lebanon, traveling from the coast of the Mediterranean out around the Sea of Galilee to the east to the Jordan. He has taught millions, multitudes of people on dusty roads by the shores of the sea, in humble homes, in the grandeur of the temple. And during that time of ministry, reaching out to the multitudes living in God's promised land, during that time of ministry, he has triumphed over demons and the forces of darkness. He has proved that he is greater than Satan and his minions. He's proven his authority over the forces of nature, calming the wind and the sea. He's healed the sick, the lame, the blind, proving his authority over disease and the infirmities of this world. He's raised the dead. And he has bested the greatest theological minds of his day, of any day, for that matter. Jesus has forgiven sins. He has claimed to be God incarnate, the Messiah. And God the Father has more than once testified to the truth of Jesus' claim. Jesus has brought the reality of God's kingdom into the lives of God's people in a way that has never before been understood, the realization of what God has promised his people. So grab this. Jesus is the incarnate fulfillment, in the flesh fulfillment of biblical prophecy of all that God has promised his people. And that Jesus was crucified. That Jesus was crucified is one of the undeniable facts of history. Some people may choose to deny the crucifixion. They may choose to deny his death. But under the scrutiny of the historical record, we know without a doubt that Jesus was crucified, put to death exactly in the manner that God foretold, according to God's plan, in God's timing, and for God's purposes. God gave his Son to exile among men, to be born in a manger, to work in a carpenter shop, to be among the scribes and the Pharisees with their cruel tongues and their slander. He gave his Son to hunger and thirst amid poverty and desire. He gave him to be scourged and crowned with thorns. He gave him to die on a cross, crucified. And on the cross, Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God hides his face from him. God gave him to be made a curse for us, gave him that he might die. And Peter writes, for the just for the unjust to bring us to God. See, how many of us would give up our firstborn son for that? What was there in the world that God should love it? There's so much to warrant his displeasure, his wrath, his condemnation. Are any of us worthy of his love? And during that Passover week on the Friday before the Sabbath, the crucified Jesus, very much physically dead, was taken by Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus was a very wealthy Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. These two men were given permission by Pilate. Pilate, who had confirmed that Jesus, he was dead. Under Pilate's watchful eye, these two men took Jesus' body to Joseph's own tomb. They hastily wrapped it. They prepared it. They laid it in this tomb for decomposition. And they rolled a large stone in front of the entrance. And we know that the Romans and the Jews took tremendous security precautions to protect against potential fraud and the lies of the disciples of Jesus. Ordered by Pilate to use the maximum security measures possible, a detachment of soldiers whose lives would be forfeit if they failed to keep the tomb secure, a detachment of soldiers is placed in front of that tomb. An imperial Roman seal is affixed to that stone, warning death to any unauthorized person who would break that seal. Jesus' enemies, they took every possible precaution to make sure that Jesus stayed dead in the tomb. Apparently, he didn't. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women arrived at the tomb. We saw that. It was so great watching all that. It was good. So the women arrive at the tomb, and they come with spices and perfumes. They are ready to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And when they arrive, they find the stone rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Jesus' body is missing. Two angels are there to state the obvious. He's not here. He's risen. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Don't you remember what he said to you in Galilee about his crucifixion and about his resurrection? And the Bible tells us that at that point the women understood, believed for themselves the reality of what Jesus had been trying to tell them. A series of events unfold. Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, a village which was about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, revealing himself to them. Jesus coming to the disciples where they've been hiding, cowering, mourning, hopeless, showing them that he is alive. Thomas having his doubts removed, encounters with the living God. You remember these? We know that hundreds, if not thousands, witnessed the resurrected Jesus. The lives of his disciples were changed forever. Closer to home, the reality of many of us in this room, myself included, who will testify that we personally know the resurrected Jesus Christ who is alive today. I read a story about a young man who was quarreling with his father. Does that ever happen? He left home. And he continued to keep in touch with his mother because he wanted to come home, but he was afraid that his father would not allow him to come home. And so his mother had written him and urged him to come home, but he didn't feel that he could come home unless he knew that his father had forgiven him. And finally there came a time where there was no more letter writing, and his mother had written a last letter and said that she would talk with his father, and if the father had forgiven him, she would tie a white rag on a tree that grew beside the railroad tracks out by where they lived, by their home. And if they saw that white rag, he knew it was okay to come home, but if there was no rag, just keep going, not safe. And so the young man started home, and as the train got closer to his home, he was so nervous. He was traveling with a companion, with a friend, and he said to the friend, "You know, I can't bear to look. You just look and tell me if there's a white rag there or not." And so his friend looked out the window, and after a while, his friend said, "Yes, I see the tree." And the son asked, he says, "Is there a white rag tied to it?" And for a moment, his friend didn't say anything. And then he turned, and in a very gentle voice, he said, There's a white rag tied to every limb of that tree." In Jesus, God has removed all the condemnation and made it possible for us to come freely home to Him. Why and how? We really don't understand. His love is too deep. It is too pure. It is too holy. But He has. And in God's eternal purpose, Jesus was given before the foundation of the world. God gave His Son. Gave purposefully as an act of His will, His initiative, the process of which, the very intent of which, the demonstration of His love towards us as sinners, all of which was laid out before God, even before He even called creation into being. God so loves each one of us that He gave His only Son to die for you. Which brings us to the next part of what Jesus says in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him." For God so loves, God initiates. He gave, He acts. And third, whoever believes. And that is that God offers. Let's say that together. God offers. What is it that God offers each one of us? You know, we like noise. We have appliances that beep at us, right? When you turn the computer on, press a little button, what happens? A little light comes on, right? There's a little kind of hum, zzz, right? Okay, wouldn't you be nervous if that didn't happen? No light? Oh, man. Cell phones have all those little ring apps, the ringtones, right? The other day, someone had one that sounded like a duck. That quacked us up. Sorry. You know, if we don't have noises and lights and things that vibrate and hum and explode, I mean, we wonder if they're working properly, okay? Is the power on? Is something broken? God demonstrates the reality of Jesus' resurrection through the empty tomb, through the rolled away stone, through the facts of the resurrection. Jesus demonstrated it to His disciples with each encounter. And we need those images. We relate to them. They connect with our lives. But as Jesus moves from encounter to encounter, it's not about establishing evidence for what is an incontrovertible fact of history. It's about application. Bringing the reality of His resurrection into the lives of His disciples. See, the resurrection isn't about crosses and tombs and flowers, oh my. Right? The resurrection is about the saving work of the living Jesus touching us at the deepest need of our lives. The resurrection is about the forgiveness of sin, being set free, acquitted from the penalty for our individual sin. Salvation from the wrath of the holy God, which must be poured out on the unholy. I mean, the resurrection, minus all the bells and whistles, is about our need to believe in Jesus, the Savior, that He's alive. That what God offers us in Jesus, through the crucified, broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, God's Son, God's offer of salvation, it's real. An offer that has been placed on the table before each one of us. And the question before each one of us is whether we will accept God's offer to turn from our sin and trust God with our lives. For God loves, He initiates. God gave, He acts. Whoever believes in Jesus, God offers. And fourth, shall not perish, but have eternal life. God promises. Let's say that together. God promises. Okay, this world's going to end. This is Gary Larson's version of the world ending. Ooh! Aliens watching the thing explode. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to start off at verse 10. All right, just to kind of into a different book here for a moment to take a look at where we're going here. Each one of us is on one of two trajectories in life. One of two trajectories in life. Trajectory number one is summed up in Jesus' word, perish. The word perish means to be utterly destroyed. In the way that's stated in the Greek, it has the idea of destruction that begins and it just keeps on going on and on and on without end. Perish. Revelation 20, starting at verse 10. Look at me at what's coming here, okay? Verse 10. This is future history. It will happen. Verse 10. And the devil, our enemy, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a lake. Notice it's not made with water, but it's made with fire. Eternal fire. And brimstone. Sulfuric gas, acrid steam, foul odor, place of eternal burning and choking. Where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Torment without relief. That's where Satan ends up. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. And every one of them, according to their deeds. Point being that there really is a judgment coming. Judgment with very real consequences. Judgment where punishment is given to sinners like us. Condemned because of our sin. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Same place where Satan ends up. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he's thrown where? Lake of fire. No one escapes what is coming. The end coming to the ungodly who appear before God's throne without his forgiveness, those who die without trusting Jesus as their Savior, who appear the lake, they're going to end up in this lake that's not made of water, but of fire. Eternal fire, brimstone, sulfuric acid, acrid steam, foul odor, place of burning and choking, unending weeping and sorrow, gnashing of teeth, forever separation from God. It's a nasty place, very real. And all that is summed up in Jesus' word, perish. The end point of trajectory number one. Revelation 21, go on to the next chapter, starting at verse 1. The Apostle John writes, 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth had passed away. John's description here is of what Jesus describes with his words, eternal life. Eternal life. Trajectory number two. Life with God without end. John writes that that in that new heaven and new earth we're going to live where God lives. That's better than any place on this earth. It's more beautiful. It's more awesome. It's a place of great joy and peace. There's a river in the descriptions of this in Revelation. There's a river that runs through that dwelling, and it's the river of life. It's refreshing. It's renewing water. It's the purest crystal clear water coming right out of the throne of God. And we'll be able to see God right there on his throne and drink from that river. God's presence, God's glory will shine. There's no night, there's no darkness, there's no sin there. All the crud of this world will be wiped away. The baggage of sin that pulls us down every day of our lives, that entangles us, that works against us, sin will be no more. And our relationships will be free of the struggles that we have now. And there's going to be no more death. When we get to heaven, we're going to get new bodies, bodies that don't break down with disease, that don't wear out and break down. And God himself is going to wipe away our tears, wipe them away for good. No more mourning, no more crying, no pain. All the physical stuff that drags us down, all those things will have died with this world. So whatever hell is, whatever the end point of trajectory one, heaven is the opposite. It is a much better place. Are you looking forward to being there? Amen. Now, God has us here today for a purpose, but I have to confess, more and more every day I'm looking forward to being there. God's promise is that whoever will respond to his love that is given to us in Jesus Christ, God's salvation of offer of salvation that is laid out for us, whoever will respond to that offer with belief, turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus as their Savior, God promises that we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Life with God now and forever and ever. And that offer is on the table. An offer it seems impossible to refuse. Sadly, many do. Maybe we can't fully understand what it means that God loves us. His love is beyond our experience. And yet we need to accept His love and trust Him. To believe in His Son as our personal Savior. What trajectory are you on? Have you made the choice to take God at His word, to accept His offer, to trust His love? To receive what He has chosen to give you, salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. What choice have you made? Let's bow together in prayer. That's a crucial question. Their heads bowed, just you and God. It's a crucial question. Don't just move by it and think about what else is going on this afternoon. It is a question that is based in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. What trajectory are you on? If Jesus never came out of that tomb, it's a stupid question. Ignore it and move on. But He is alive. God purposed before creation that Jesus would die for you, that He would give His Son for you, and that Jesus would come out of that grave alive for you. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never turned from pursuing life by your own will and desire and following after your own sins and living life without God, if you've never turned and trusted Jesus as your Savior, turned to give your life to Him, see, you're on trajectory one. God tells us what the end point of that is. Sometimes we get little tastes of it here as we go through life. But you're still in that perish part. That's a really lousy place to be. God offers us so much more. Eternal life in Jesus Christ, trajectory number two. And the choice, really, is to accept what God has done for you already in Jesus Christ. So between you and God, what trajectory are you on? And maybe if this is coming out of your hearts, I'm just going to suggest a few words, and you can put it into words, your own words. God hears, He understands what's going on in your heart. But you may say to Him something like this morning. This is coming out of your heart. God, thank You for giving Jesus. Thank You for forgiving my sin. God, I want to turn from my sin. I want to give my life to You. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Maybe that's a decision that you've made years ago, and you're on trajectory too, but when you're going to heaven, but there are still things in this life that are pulling you back. And maybe this morning, if these are words coming out of your heart, you might say this as well. God, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for life in Him. Thank You for forgiving my sins. God, help me to let go of the sin in my life, anything that keeps me from following You. And God, help me to understand and trust that You love me, that I would fully give my life to You. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How amazing, how astounding is that reality. Father, may we live in the power of that resurrection, because resurrection power works best in graveyards. And we've lived enough in the graveyard. Father, we want to live in the power of His resurrection. Take us from here that we might be people that will proclaim from the reality what's going on in our lives, because we've given them to You. May we proclaim Christ is risen, and He is risen indeed. We thank You, we praise You for what You have done, are doing, will do. We pray in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus. Amen.